A couple weeks ago, I had a dream that was rather interesting. I dreamt that I was riding a white motorcycle, wearing an all-white outfit, cruising down the road at around 65 or 70 miles an hour. And I'm just going on this thing. And all of a sudden, there's a stoplight in the middle of the highway. I guess it was Austin. I don't know, right? And so I'm just cruising, and so I see this stoplight, yellow. I'm like, there's no way, I've got to run it. So I run this red light in the middle of the highway, and then this car pulls out, and I dodge the car with my bike, and then I fall off my bike, and I slide like 100 yards to the left into the woods. My motorcycle slides 100 yards to the right into the woods. So I'm just sliding here thinking, man, what am I going to do? And where's my motorcycle and stuff? And so then I stopped the slide, and I kind of like, you know, wow, okay, I'm okay. And immediately I'm thinking, I've got to go find my motorcycle. I've got to go find my bike. Now, in the process of trying to find my bike, I'm going through the woods. I'm thinking, I hope it didn't hit anyone. And in the process, the motorcycle has turned into a rent-a-car. Don't you hate it when people clean up dreams and make it? This is a dream, okay? This is a dream. And so I'm searching. And finally, I find my motorcycle that's now morphed into a yellow rent-a-car. And it's totaled, okay? And of course, I remember thinking, you know, do you want to buy insurance? No. Check no, you know? Give me the car. So I remember thinking, wow, I'm glad, you know, I'm alive, but how am I going to pay for this rent-a-car I've now smashed and totaled? So, I have no idea what that story and that dream means. I don't know. It's a mystery to me. I've never ridden a motorcycle in my entire life. I don't wear white. I'm not a televangelist yet, okay? I've never had a yellow rent-a-car in my life. I don't know what that means. But I do know this. The story we're going to hear today, the parable that we're going to look at today, the meaning is crystal clear. And it will be helpful and it will be encouraging to you. Right? So, without further ado, let's jump into this story. All right? It's in Luke chapter number 15. We're going to go through Luke 15 really verse by verse for several Sundays. One of the most powerful chapters, one of the most transforming chapters in the entire Bible. Luke 15 verse 1 following. And I'm reading, I think, in the Living Translation here today. It says, dishonest tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus' sermons. But this caused complaints from the Jewish religious leaders and the experts on Jewish law because he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. Which in that culture, if you ate with someone, that means you accepted them, you approved of them. Look at those words. Dishonest, notorious, despicable people, beyond all hope. This was messing with the minds of the other Jewish leaders. You see, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was a leader in a religious community. All of his followers were Jewish. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like who he was hanging out with. They couldn't believe it. Why was he doing that? Why was he hanging out with these despicable outcasts? These turncoats, these traitors, these undesirable people, these people beyond all hope. If this Jesus really was a rabbi, if he really was religious, if he really was as holy as people say that he is, if he really was this miracle worker, then he would watch the company that he keeps. So you have two groups of people. You have the grateful, those who were drawn to Jesus, these sinners, tax collectors, these despicable people who were beyond all hope. And then you had the grumblers, the self-righteous, uptight, religious leaders of the day and influencers who didn't like what he was doing at all. So, press pause here as we get into the story. Here's a point. Here's a takeaway for you. Everyone's not going to like you. Okay? Everyone is not going to like you, and that's okay. When I was in high school, playing basketball, living my life, I had friends who did not, I say friends, people, I thought they were friends, who didn't like me. At the 20th reunion, they came back and confessed to me how they didn't like me, how they made fun of me, how they mocked me, made me feel really good. I had friends in college, people in college who knew me, who did not like me. And so I learned, I guess, fairly early that there are going to be people who don't like you. Now, there are all kinds of reasons that people may not like you. Hopefully, people don't like you for good reasons, not because you're a jerk or you're mean, right? I hope that's the reason. But sometimes people don't like you because of personality conflict. Your personalities don't jive and they don't like you. Other times people don't like you because of peer pressure, you know. People have kind of ganged up on you, or the mean girls have singled you out, or the guys aren't accepting you into their club, into their group, and peer pressure causes them not to like you. And other times people don't like you because of the stand you take. You're living life a different way. You're doing a different thing. You're marching to the beat of a different drummer, and not everyone's going to go along with that. Jesus was not liked by everyone. In this beginning of the story, it says some people were drawn to Jesus, other people despised Jesus. That's how it is. But a great freedom occurs in your life when we realize that not everyone's going to like you. Not everyone's going to like you. Not everyone's going to agree with you. They're not. And that's okay. That's okay. So let's see what happens next here. So all these people are grumbling. They're posting all this stuff, right, about Jesus on social media there back in the day, right? All these videos are posting in YouTube, and it's Facebook, and it's Instagram, all this stuff. Oh, this new guy, look who he's with. And they're making all these guilt by associations. Good thing we don't do that anymore today. But work with me. And so he's taking all this heat, and they're wondering, why are you doing this? And then Jesus does what he does so many times. He tells a story. Did you notice that? Many times Jesus will tell a story. Many times when the heat is coming down on Jesus and people are pushing back, he'll either tell a story or will ask a question. You know? He was elusive many times. But this is a story that's pretty clear, unlike that crazy white motorcycle dream I had. Anyway, here we go. Look at verse 3. So Jesus used this illustration. Love this. He said, if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders when you arrived. And you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. Well, in the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who haven't strayed away. Simple, right? We are like sheep. We go astray. Jesus is a shepherd. The shepherd seeks out the sheep in order that they may be found and bring them home. Let's look at the story. Ask a question. He goes, how many of you had 99 sheep and lost one would go search for it? I don't know if I would or not. Again, haven't been in the shepherding business. Maybe I would, there's 99, but it seems kind of risky, kind of dicey, doesn't it? But that's what the story tells us. And I thought about sheep. And obviously the Bible was written in an agrarian society, and there's a lot of metaphors and analogies about farming, about sheep and shepherds and goats and wolves and all those kind of things, right? But sheep, you know, are pretty dumb. And this sheep, it seems like, in this story, just kind of wandered away from the flock. It's kind of eating a little grass over here, sees something over there, wanders over there, and then boom, boom, step here, step there, take a nap here, eat some more there. And all of a sudden, this sheep looks around and is like, whoa, where am I? How did I get way the heck over here? And how do I get back home? I'm lost. It's so true, isn't it? Have you ever done that in your life? And maybe that's where you are right now. You kind of take a step here away from God, and then another step there, and then you try this, and you try that, and you start hanging out with them, you start dating this person, you do this, and all of a sudden, you find yourself way over here in the wilderness, isolated, alienated, out here exposed to the elements, in danger, because you're away from the flock, and most importantly, you're away from the shepherd. It's so easy to wander away. It's so easy, just like when you jump in the river or jump in the ocean, to just drift and drift and drift farther and farther away from where you need to be. We've all done that. I have. Back in the day, old school church, the term was, I love this term, backsliding. How many of you have heard of backsliding before? Raise a couple of, yes, we have some people in here, some fellow backsliders. Backsliding. You start backsliding. That's what happened to this one sheep. And so obviously what Jesus is doing, he's just saying, hey, there's so many lost people out there in the wilderness. There are people that feel like they have no hope. There are people that are lost. There are people who have drifted away from church, drifted away from God. And he's telling these uptight religious people, these grumblers, these haters, I've come to seek and to search and to find this lost sheep one at a time and bring them all the way back home. Bring them back into the community. Bring them back into a relationship with the God who knows them and who made them. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I was asked to be on a PBS public broadcasting station debate panel with people from different religions. So there was someone representing Islam, there's Orthodox Jewish rabbi, there was a Buddhist monk, and me representing the Christians, okay? And so we were on this panel, and the host was talking to us, and he was trying to get us to talk, and he just was basically saying, well, don't y'all all believe the same thing? Can't we all get along, right? Don't y'all all believe the same thing? And I said, you know, yes and no. I mean, yes, there's a lot that we agree upon. There are a lot of morals, there are a lot of ethics on how we live our life that all of us here as these different religious leaders would agree upon. There's something I can learn from everybody here on this panel. But on the big major issues, we're very different. We're different about what we believe about God and who this God is and how he relates to us and how we relate to him. And we're very different there, by the way, and we're all okay with that on the panel. The host wasn't. The host was a, you know, more of a pluralist or relativist. Everyone else was a believer in their particular faith. But when it comes to the differences in Christianity, and you hear people say, well, religion is simply something that man made up, and or as Freud said, it's a projection of the ideal father, of the man in the sky, all this stuff. But Christianity never teaches that. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about man trying to build a ladder up to heaven to God. Christianity is about God coming down to man. It's about God the Father pursuing us to save us from ourselves, to bring us into his family, and to show us how we are to live life. It's not about us trying to work towards God. It's about God coming down to us. And Jesus is making it plain. He's making it clear to these uptight, self-righteous religious leaders who think they got it all together. They don't think they're sinners. They don't think they're despicable. They don't think that they've really done anything wrong. They're in the right. He's trying to show them, no, listen. You've got to realize and repent of your self-righteousness. These other folks need to repent of what they're doing and come to me. So God is a God who seeks after us. And here's what I've discovered. So, you know, as Christ is hanging out with people in his day that no one else would hang out, the folks who feel like they're outcast, who feel unwanted, who feel a massive amount of guilt and shame, he's hanging out with them and he's going to their parties and going to their events. He's not saying, hey, I want you to stay over here forever. I want you to continue to live this way forever. No, listen, God loves us and God loves you too much to let you stay where you are. God loves you too much. God cares about you too much to let you stay where you are. Lost in the wilderness, or living a lifestyle, or addicted to something that's not bringing you freedom that we talked about. God loves you too much to allow you to stay where you are. The good news is, God meets you where you are to take you where you need to be. So God understands where you are today. He understands what you're struggling with. He understands if you've wandered away and strayed away. He understands that. He meets you where you are. He doesn't expect you to snap, got it all together, abracadabra. No, he meets us where we are. There's real forgiveness there. There's real restoration there. There's real healing there. And he brings us back into the fold and saying, hey, you have a new life. You have a new community, a new family. And I want you to lead your life a different way, a new way. God the Father is relentless. He's relentless in his search and in his passion for you and for me, to make us into the men and women that we were designed and called to be. And as he has been relentless in our pursuit, we should be relentless in living a life for him. Relentless in, God, what do you want me to do next? Lord, what is my next step? What are some things that I'm still dabbling with or involved with that are over here in the wilderness? God, I know I need to change that. And God, I ask for your help because I want to be relentless in my pursuit of you. I'm grateful. Aren't you grateful for a God who pursues us? Aren't you grateful for a God who holds on to us and never lets us go? Aren't you grateful even when God disciplines us, we experience real life consequences for our choices because he wants to show us a better way? That's kind of, you know, it's interesting. Once you are following God and following Christ, you just can't enjoy backsliding as much as you used to. Have you noticed that? God wants us to experience him. He wants us to experience the real thing. Remember Coca-Cola? That was its motto. It's the real thing. Sin is Diet Cola. It's just Diet Cola. What's so bad about Diet Cola? It only has one calorie, zero calories. It's very simple. The aftertaste. What's bad about being over in the wilderness in the far country, or once you've been a part of the 99, kind of drifting in between? It's the aftertaste. It's the effects, the consequences. But God, the Father, the Good Shepherd, Jesus, calling us home, calling us back, drawing us back to him and to where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us all wandering in the wilderness, sliding our Harley Davidson all over the highway and crashing into the woods. No. He wants us on the road with him. To mix metaphors, he wants us in his flock, in his community, because that's where we find life. And that's good news.